We are in the last part of Colossians 1. What I want to do, excuse me for a moment. Yeah, I need a light in my little cubby hole there. Okay, before we start in Colossians 24, I just want to go over and remind ourselves who Paul is. He sees himself as a one who is a miracle, and two, a part of God's salvation history. Where am I going to start here? I'm going to start in 1:23. Paul talks about continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every living creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. One of the things in Christianity, in the church, and especially the periphery of the church, is that whole idea of once saved, always saved. And Paul torpedoes that, because he says that we must continue in the faith. And Paul is saying that Scripture teaches us that those who finally persevere in Christ's continuance is a test of reality. That whole thing of continuing and following Christ, the whole thing of continuing that to follow him, and if that is real, that means there is a continuance, and it's not just a continuance that believers don't find themselves in sources of trouble, but it is a continuance that even if we stumble and fail, we get back up and we move on with Christ. So there is that torpedo that Paul sends into that once saved, always saved mentality. It is the continuance of believers individually and believers corporately until the day of salvation, until the day of Christ's appearance. Okay. In verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generation, but it is now revealed in his saints. That's what blows Paul away, that he was a blasphemer. He was persecuting the body of Christ, persecuting Christ, really. And we all remember on the Damascus Road, when the ascended Christ appears to Paul, he says, "Paul, Paul, why, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you can imagine the lump in Saul's throat at that time, when he came to realize that it wasn't just people or people in the way that he was persecuting. He was persecuting God, the Most High. And in, as I said in the beginning of this class, Colossians and the book of Ephesians are companion letters. So if you go to Ephesians 3, boy, this is the beauty of Scripture. You want to pick something out, but you look before and you look after, and there's more. There's more, more, more. I'll just start it. Chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery, of which I have briefly already written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than, least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the age that has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." I'm going to stop there. Paul is amazed that God would pick him to be the minister of what he calls the mystery. Okay. And that mystery is that the Gentiles, the nations, should be brought in and accorded the same place in the kingdom as the Jews did. I read some place earlier And we'll be talking about powers and principalities, but powers and principalities aren't just for disrupting believers' lives or disrupting their salvation. One of the characteristic of a power and principality is that they keep us separated, that they hinder the work of the church, that the full revelation of God in Christ is that it is no longer a chosen people to receive salvation. It is a salvation for all people, for God's covenant people, the Jews, and for the Gentiles, the nations. Throughout Scripture, we see this. Jesus talks about it, about others of these sheep are called, and that I'll just go when the Greeks, I think it's in John 12. Yeah, John 12, verse 20. Excuse me. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. They came to him, came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, asking him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus saw the Gentiles seeking him as a sign that the hour of the Messiah had come. You notice he didn't say, "Come on, invite him in, let's talk." He seemingly ignored the request. He realizes that his hour has come. In verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this person, first purpose, excuse me, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So Paul, having the grace from God to preach God's word and reveal God's purposes for mankind. That's an incredible statement. That is an incredible thing to say, that the mystery that was hidden from the beginning of the world, excuse me, is now made manifest. It is said that the mystery of God was revealed to his holy prophets, but maybe not the whole mystery. The mystery of the Gentiles coming to faith, and the Jews and the Gentiles worshiping the true God together. That was the mystery. But God didn't reveal the whole mystery. He didn't reveal when, and he didn't reveal who. But right now, Paul is at a point. We're going back to Colossians now. If I can find my cursor. Here it is. On the Damascus Road, Paul was, God revealed who, what, or what the mystery is. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And even in, again, they're back up and getting ahead of myself. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings for the church. And he said in Philippians that he may know the fellowship of his sufferings. And if we have the fellowship of his sufferings, we have the fellowship of his comfort too. And really, one of the things about sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings is that Paul, by going through those sufferings, knowing that those sufferings will come and will be present, and present those believers in the first century, that he is able, by experiencing those sufferings of his people, he is able to have empathy for his people, for God's people, for the church. And knowing that there is going to be suffering, he also knows that there is going to be comfort. Paul experienced both of those. He experienced suffering, and he experienced God's comfort. And by experiencing those things, by filling up in his flesh those things, he is able to empathize with the suffering of God's people. And again, that whole thing about the mystery, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Again, Paul and the road to Damascus, would have much to suffer for the name of Christ. That's in Acts 9:16. And filling them up for the sake of his body, the church. There is something to the Hebrew mindset. If we understand the oscillation in Hebrew thought between individual and corporate personality, the portrayal in Isaiah of the servant of Yahweh presents a relative incidence in one place. At least servant is a corporate unity, the Israel of God. In Isaiah, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But Israel proved to be a disobedient servant. And after that, it was a prophetic utterance of the servant's triumph through suffering was destined to find its fulfillment in one person, whom the ideally obedient Israel was realized in the New Testament as the person identified with Jesus. For, you know, the Lord in Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas said, "For the Lord has commanded this, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's in Acts 13. What Israel couldn't do corporately by revealing the mystery of God's grace, that narrowed to one person, Jesus, that he would be the administrator of that God's grace. And it's amazing, because it narrowed from the nation of Israel bearing bearing God's grace, it narrowed down to Jesus in the New Testament bearing God's grace. And also in the New Testament, it expanded to the church, that we may be the ones bearing God's grace, that we may be that that reflection of God's mercy and grace to the world. Excuse me for a second. So Paul, right now, in this stage of his life, sees the afflictions of Christ. And he said in Philippians, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm even going to go and Philippians 3, um, Well, again, this is another thing you start. You want to pick something out in the scripture and you look before it and there's more. We'll start at 3:8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is another mark in the column of continuance, that it doesn't matter what's behind. All that matters really is what's ahead, and your continuance, your you're pressing on, your perseverance of Christ. One thing, another about this whole thing of once saved, always saved. When you come to Christ, even Paul experienced this. By coming to Christ, it is not a one and done thing. You may know, Christ may reveal things to you, but it will take a lifetime of walking with Christ by faith to bring you to a place of maturity. And that is what God is calling all of us. Not that we have already obtained, but we press on, that we might reach the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is our life. It is not a one and done thing. It is not, come on. Excuse me, I'm having trouble here. It's a matter of continuing. One of the things that Paul was battling, and not only Colossians, but Corinth and Ephesus, was this fact that people would come in and say, yeah, Paul has a certain knowledge, but we have a deeper knowledge. Meaning that there was something only revealed to the elite in Christ. And that is not true. There is no thing that is withheld from all of his people. It may result in a continuance of his believers following Christ, but there is no knowledge, There is no truth that is withheld from his people. Let me see. First John. I'm still with you. Oh, even when John says, okay, 1 John 2:20. I don't know why I passed that up. John is writing to the church, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. All things, in other words, are made known to you, and you can obtain them. I have not written because you do not know the truth, because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And getting back to where we first started on this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So there is no hidden knowledge in Christ. Even little children, the truth is revealed in them. So even as little children, we know some truth. We know, and we see in part, we know in part. But when Christ comes, we will see it all. We will see him, and we will be like him. So there is that promise that if we continue in him, that we will be like him at his parousia, at his coming. We're going to pick back up in Colossians. That's the book we're studying. So Paul at once is amazed that God would pick someone like him to be an apostle to the Gentiles to reveal the mystery that was hidden from the beginning, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of Christ. And that, yes, there will be suffering, but there will be comforting. So all at once, excuse me, he is telling his hearers that you are part of the mystery of God, the coming together of Jew and Gentile, the coming together, the overpowering of the overcoming of the powers and principalities that desire to keep human beings separate, and desire to, by keeping them separate, hinder the work of God, hinder the work of his purposes. Okay, I did that. And in verse 27, to them God, meaning the Gentiles, will to make known what are the riches of the glory of his of this mystery among the Gentiles, as Christ in you, the hope of glory. That whole idea of Christ in you is both individual and corporate. He is in our midst as a body of believers. He is in your midst as someone who not only lives in but seeks throughout their lifetime the riches of the glory of Christ, the hope of glory. We all walk in this life. We all continue in this life trying to find out why God got a hold of us. And that is an occupation of a lifetime. We may know, and we will know in part, and we may see in part, but when Christ comes, we will see him as he is. For if we walk in that perseverance, we will be like Christ. Him, verse 28, him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. There is that responsibility that Paul has taken on. Again, it is about continuance being the evidence of reality, that we may present everybody mature, perfect in the day of Christ. And Paul, if anybody has or is or will work as hard as Paul. That, remember, Paul is our pattern man. That he realizes that his task is to present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. And think about that. Think about if somebody is presented and is mature, what joy would fill Paul's heart? And if they're not mature, if they don't, I guess, take their relationship with Christ seriously, that would be shame to Paul. Because when Paul preaches, he preaches not only salvation, but he preaches continuance in Jesus Christ. Preaching continuance in the things of Christ. That, you know, I remember a long time ago when people would talk about once saved, always saved. And then they can go back and doing whatever they wanted to do. And in my mind, and this is just me, I would say to myself, well, I question your salvation. Because if you have been introduced to the true Jesus, if that introduction and that revelation had been true in your life, how could anybody go back and do what they've been doing before? And that was one of Paul's senses of urgency, that he can present men and women perfect, mature to the Father. That men and women who have received the revelation of Christ now walk in that revelation of Christ. And Paul ends up saying, to this end, I also labor, striving according to the workings with which works in me mightily. It is not only the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people to faith. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God that helps us daily in continuing in that salvation. That we listen, that we have God's Spirit within us, that we may continue to serve and follow after Him. That was Paul's excuse me. Again, when the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, it has been the work of grace in believers' lives. And it is that grace in the life which is completed. It is then that perfect conformity to the likeness of Christ is obtained. When that which is perfect, the people of Christ will see face to face, instead of obscurity, as in a mirror dimly. For we don't know in part or prophesy in part, but we will when we come face to face. And again, Paul acknowledges that the strength required in the unremitting labor is not his own. It is the strength powerfully wrought to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that it was the completion, not just the beginning of the quote, so say race. It is the completion when we find ourselves mature, whole in Christ. And even if we don't fully come to the full realization of Christ Jesus when we die, maybe out of our time. Just as John said, little children, you know the truth. That knowledge was available to everyone. All salvation was assured when on the road to Damascus, he got his commissioning. So even if Paul perished or died before the full revelation of Jesus Christ, he was still in Christ. He was still in the bosom of the Father. So this is at once a continuation of our faith, so we come to the knowledge of the truth. And also, it is the knowledge of the truth that we s have that has been poured out by his grace. And that is amazing to me that we do not have an revelation of knowledge that is not available to everyone, from the oldest saint to the youngest. That is, and that was, a revelation of Christ. Not only did Paul reveal Jesus as Savior, he revealed Jesus as the one who is in our lives every day, bringing us to full maturity, no matter how long we live or how short we live.